welcome to the class tonight. And we're just going to pick up where we left off in the last class. I think the last thing that we were dealing with, was Acts. Acts chapter 26. And again, we're talking about this knowing of God. We're talking about the covenant of God and how that all relates. The heir, the seed, who the rightful heir is, and how does that become something that my soul, or something of which my soul partakes? How is that your salvation? Well, it's all about the presence of the Son, the presence of the seeds, Christ in you. The knowing of God is defined in Christ in you. Or the knowledge of God toward us, let's say it that way. Not our knowing of God, but God's knowing with regard to us is defined in the reality of that Son living in us. The knowledge of God with regard to us, oh, I've said this many times, has no reference point in us. It is the one that by grace now lives in us. And we're going to look at that a little more closely tonight. But I want to go back to Acts 26 and something that Paul said that we'll get us started here. And to me, it's a wonderful thing and a powerful statement. But it also, if you look on the surface of it, it demonstrates the transition the transformation that takes place in the heart of this man when the Son is seen, when Christ is seen and known. Let's read. This is verse 12 through 18. Whereupon, this is again a context of this, is he's before King Agrippa making his case. The Jews have brought him up and accused him of heresy and different things. And so this is verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, that small phrase at the end is really, I was just reading the rest of it to show you the context of it, but that small phrase concerning those to whom he would now send him, the Gentiles, and really the Jews as well, but that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith. That's important. But this is the inheritance is being addressed here. Now, as a Jew, this would have great significance to Paul. And the first thing it would bring into his heart, I believe, would be an offense, because this is a Jew, zealous Pharisee, who believed, and the word Pharisee means separated ones. And they were separated from the dogs that were the Gentiles. They were separated from even other sections of the Jewish faith because they were the most literal, strict adherents to the law. Now, according to them, that was their boast. That was the thing they gloried in. That it belonged to them. The inheritance was theirs because of their strict adherence to the law. And that they were the natural descendants of the fathers. So to hear God, Jesus, say here that I'm going to send you to the Gentiles that they may receive an inheritance, that's a significant statement. But it does describe something that I want to address tonight. And it reaches back into every single class we've had up until this point when I have talked about the singleness of the covenant, the singularity, the exclusivity of the covenant, the relationship that God has, the singleness and exclusiveness that God of the relationship and covenant that God has given by grace to the soul. He is declaring now an inheritance to be bestowed and to be given without any reference really to nationality, to natural descendants. Because notice the context. An inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, this is another version of that in the Young's Literal. The authority of the adversary, this is him saying, I will send you to them to turn them from darkness to light, from the authority of the adversary unto God, for they're receiving the forgiveness of sins and a lot or an allotment or a portion among those who have been or having been sanctified by faith that is in me. How does this transition take place? From a man now sent to the Gentile to declare to them the reality of this inheritance and that they may be partakers of this inheritance. When this jealous Jew of the fact that they are, the Jews, the rightful heirs of the inheritance. How does he go from that to declaring to the Gentiles that they may come to receive the inheritance? How does he come from a zealous Jew, zealous in the things of the law, to saying in Galatians and other places, but saying in Galatians, because this is where we're going to go and what takes place, of saying circumcision doesn't avail anything. Neither uncircumcision. None of that matters. There is no benefit and no profit in either of those things. How can you do that? How can there be such a transition to be able to say, it doesn't matter. Those things are not what determines the inheritance. Those things are not what determines or qualifies you for being a partaker of the inheritance. How do you say that to a Gentile that you have denied to ever have a part of anything of God? How can you say that? You come to that transition, to that soul transformation in seeing the Son to whom the inheritance truly belongs. Then you realize that in this reality we call salvation, the covenant, the new covenant, all of the things that we call it, all the things that is called in the scripture, you realize none of those things have any reference point in flesh and blood at all. It's always about the Son. Always. You see the one to whom it belongs, and then you realize it's either going to be partaken of in him, or it will never be partaken of. Now, we're going to look at this more tonight and get to it a little more specifically. But notice this. This is from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia about the inheritance. He says, in the New Testament, inheritance as the ordinary transmission of property or goods from a father to a son is found in the parables of Jesus. And they give instances here. In these instances, sonship is firmly linked with the inheritance. Sonship. Now remember, we have to keep this in the context of what we read, or the verses we read in Galatians chapter 4, where he's distinguishing the heir and as long as he is a child, and we've talked about that, and I'm not going back over that. But the answer to all of that, the end of the child, all of those things comes in Paul's understanding, and so his declaration in his writing to be this. It is the spirit of his son in your hearts crying, Abba, Father. You understand? And that is linked closely with known of God. Not that you have known God, but that you are known of God. That is linked to this, the spirit of the son in you crying, Abba, Father. Notice, the inheritance was always linked to sonship. And I want this to sink in. It's had to sink in my heart. And it can't be overlooked. The matter of sonship is inseparable to the inheritance. Inheritance can never be realized or bestowed outside of the context of sonship because it is always defined in the scripture to be a bestowal from a father to a son. We have to understand, and this will connect us to the other verses that we'll look at in a moment. The inheritance, the blessing, the promise of the covenant, the fullness of that covenant was always unto a son, always unto a seed. Now, this is Paul's statements in Galatians again. And this is, these statements are all of the statements he makes with regard to the seed and the promise being unto that seed and it all belonging to the heir who is the seed and the partaking of that inheritance and the knowing of God and relation to God has to do with that son, that seed now by his spirit living in you, bringing into your soul the good of that covenant relationship. All of that's premised upon this statement in the first chapter of Galatians, God revealed his son in me. And it's very much the same thing of Acts when he sees when he has the heavenly vision and he sees this one and he declares himself who he is and the inheritance now is his, not Paul's. The inheritance now has no reference to national groups or nations or flesh and blood at all. The inheritance was always about sonship. Now I know what people have done with that word sonship, and I'm almost hesitant to use the word, but I think we need to rescue the word because we need to apply it to the Son himself. We need to realize sonship's not something we become or some kind of office we hold or I don't know what even people have done with it altogether, but it belongs to him. He is the son to whom the inheritance belonged. He is the seed to whom the promise was made. We've already read the verses, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he has gathered together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. It is in him we have attained the inheritance. We have to keep in mind the premise of that is that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, God had summed up and gathered together all things in his Son. Bestowed on him fullness. pleased the Father that in Him, the Son, should all the fullness reside permanently. The Weiss translation says, should remain permanently at home in Him. This is a bestowal of an inheritance to a son. And this, all things in heaven and earth, He has gathered it all up in this one. Summed it all up. Brought it into its full and complete predetermined location in the Son. And to me, in my opinion, that is the measure of the seed, heaven and earth. It's all things in heaven and in earth summed up in one in whom all blessings are found. In whom, in union with whom we have been blessed with faithful Abraham, blessed with all spiritual blessings in one seed. In one Son. Demonstrates that Paul, that the Lord appeared to Paul without any reference to earthly or fleshly significance, offering to them an inheritance that belonged to one Son, not to many people. This is from the Weiss translation, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith, which is in me. This is the important part. This is why the inheritance is without reference to a national, and I'm going back because that's what they believe. They assume because of their natural descent from Abraham or from David, all of that, they believed they had claim or right to the inheritance, to the blessings, to the covenant, to the promise. That it belonged to them. But it only belonged to them in a representative testimonial way. It belonged to the Son in view of whom God dealt with them. The Son that would come, that they must receive and be found in to receive and partake of any of the things of the promised inheritance. But this inheritance now in Acts 26 is partaken of by those who are sanctified by faith, which is in Him. I wrote the sanctification is a tremendous matter. It is those sanctified in truth. And we'll look at a way this sanctification is spoken of by Paul. We're going to look at that in a moment. But first notice the matter of inheritance is not a matter of natural descent. It was never a matter of natural descent. It was always in reference to a seed that was to come. Even in the instances in the testimony where there was a natural birth or a natural descendant, that God would, that there would be a covenant given to, a covenant cut, or an inheritance given. It was always God pointing to the spiritual seed who would not merely be born of a woman, but would ultimately be birthed in the soul. Created for His fullness, a soul created for His fullness, thus bringing into that soul and being in that soul the full content of the promised inheritance. This sanctification is concerning the soul being confined in truth to the singularity of the seed, to the exclusivity of the relationship that He is in us. And in the singularity of the seed, we seek, know, and experience the full bounty of the inheritance. Remember, Romans 9, the children of God, the children are reckoned in a seed. And remember when we talk about the singularity, remember the simplicity of Christ means the singleness or singularity of Christ, that word also doesn't just mean single, it means bounty, bountiful. And that seems like a contradiction, but it's in the same definition of the same word. Why? Because in God's view, in the singleness of this one, the fullness is found. Because the bounty of it all is this one. Now, this is again why Paul can say in Galatians, in the context of that same revelation, and in other verses, other letters as well, that in this seed, in this one, and thus in our salvation, in our relation to God, there is neither male, female, bond free, Jew, Gentile. None of those things exist. The distinctions do not exist in the singleness of the seed. Those things have no reference. They are not referenced in the reality of the covenant of God. Because the whole thing has always been determined by and given to and now bestowed in one seed. That seed determines it all. It's always been about a father bestowing the full blessings of the promise upon his beloved son. And by grace now bestowing that beloved son to the soul. And that only is being, that and that alone is what it means to be a joint heir with him or partakers of the promise. It's not something we get other or aside from him. The relation that God has with us is not aside from Him. It is Him. And until your soul is knowing Him, then you are not knowing as you are known. You are believing that you are relating to God based on your own merit and based on your own performance instead of being based upon an eternally fixed and settled relationship provided to you by grace by God. And your soul, the need of your soul then is to grow in the knowledge of that grace. In the knowledge of Him who has been given to your soul as the covenant with God. It's not about you. It's not about you. Never has been. It wasn't about Israel, even in God's dealings for thousands of years with them, it never was about them. And that's what they stumbled at when He came. Because they wanted something. They had perverted the testimony, missed the point of the testimony, and believed it was about them. Believed it was a national covenant with a people instead of an eternal covenant with a son. And it's the same offense that comes into a heart that hears the singleness of the gospel, the simplicity of Christ. Because they've been sold a line in religion that says it's about you and God, you and God. It's never been that. It's about God, by His grace, bringing a soul into union with the beloved Son. It's about the Son being in you, made unto you, everything you're not and could never be. If it's about you, you have no hope. If it's founded upon you, you have no hope. But thank God the grace of God has bestowed the fullness of the Son. And He is actively present in the soul crying, Abba, Father. Relating to God. And establishing my soul in a relationship that only He possesses. But that He is in me and unto me. Now, I want to consider another verse in the light of what we've said to bring it to a few other verses during this session. We're kind of closing this series up. So let me read this. I want you to think about what we've said. Keep all of that in mind. And let's look at it in the context of this verse. This is Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, a few days ago, this verse just went over and over in my mind. And I wasn't really even thinking about the verse. I was thinking about these classes, and then this verse popped in my mind. And I was thinking, why am I thinking about this verse? But this verse to me is so significant in the light of what we've been saying in all of these classes. And it's vital to understand. In the raising of him, now first it's made him of the seed of David according to the flesh. That was in his coming, his earthly ministry, or however you want to word that. When he came according to the seed of David. He was made of the seed of David and according to the flesh. That's how he came to them. But in the raising of him, God declared him to be the Son of God. Now, at first, this seems a little weird. I mean, it seems like it's a very difficult verse to really decipher, because you think, well, wasn't he the Son of God before the resurrection? Yeah, absolutely. Did the raising of him prove him to be the Son of God, or qualify him to be the Son of God? No, that's not what it's saying at all. Now, this has to be seen in the context of God's dealing with his people. And you're going to see, just when he says he come made of the seed of David according to the flesh, that immediately made me go into Romans 4, where he talks about the things that pertain to them. And one of the things that pertained to Israel was that he came according to the flesh, that he came to them. But it's tied in with the adoption and the glory and the covenants. It's tied in with all of that. In his coming, he was declaring himself to be the one to whom all that belonged, in his coming to them in the flesh, as the seed of David, as the seed of Abraham. And he came declaring that to be who he was unto them. And in their midst, they refused, they rejected it. And this goes into the context of they rejected him in his coming, and to those who received him, he gave them the power to become the sons of God. But it's all in the context of this single declaration of God declaring one to be the Son of God in the resurrection. I don't want to lose you here, but let me read it so I don't mumble around too much. We see this in the way he dealt with his people, the promise that such a testimony presented to them. Israel is my son. Remember, that was his declaration with regard to them. But it was always in view of the single seed, of the singularity of his seed, of the singularity of his son. A view of one that defined his entire intention and his eternal purpose. The one in whose coming his intent and purpose would be done and fulfilled. Israel is my son. In the process of their history, Israel had totally perverted the end, the goal, the conclusion of this declaration. They had made that declaration about many. They made it a declaration, a nationalistic declaration, declaring a people and a nation and a hopeful kingdom one day. Thus missing the singleness of God's view that was presented in those words. These words pointed to one and to only one. Now, these people under that false assumption believed because they were sons of God, they had right to the inheritance. They had the right to the blessings that would come. They had the right to the kingdom. They had the right to all of the blessings of the covenant. Now, they had perverted it all to be nationalistic, materialistic. And Christians do the same thing today. We all do that, right? God's view was one. God's view was singular. God's view would be culminated and eternally defined, and His intention would be fulfilled not in a nation, a natural people, and a kingdom, and all the blessings that would come on them. It was one seed coming, being bestowed and filled full with the fullness of God, the blessings of the covenant being bestowed upon the rightful heir. That's why the law was until the seed would come to whom it all belonged. But they believed they were sons. What is important here is the word declared. It's not just God speaking out words and saying, "This is Him." Now we read of the instances that foreshadowed this in the baptism on the Mount of Transfiguration. We read of those foreshadowing instances where He spoke from heaven and said, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Well, that showed what would take place in the resurrection. That's why Jesus says on the Mount, "Do not tell any man this till after the resurrection." But here this declaration is much more than just words being uttered of God. In the resurrection, there was a decree made, a declaration made. The word declared here is the word horizo. It's 3724 in Strong's. It is from 3725, which is where we get the word horizon. The horizon, the boundaries. That your perception, that your view can go no further than that marked out border. Well, that's the view of God. The horizon of God is His Son. His view, His intention, His understanding, His knowing, His purpose and will goes no further than this Son. He declared Him in the resurrection, in the raising up of one Son, one glorified, risen Son. He declared Him to be the Son of God. Now, Israel is My Son. God declares the singularity of that declaration, of that decree. He declares, "This one is the Son I was speaking of. This is the Son of God." Now, that's significant when you realize the word declared is to specify boundaries, to mark out a limit or a boundary, to determine the perimeters of something. What is being declared here is that God, in the person of His Son, has set the boundaries of sonship once and for all. Sonship now is horizoned in one beloved Son. It's not a people now claiming sonship. It's the one Son raised by the glory of the Father, decreed as the only Son of God. Thus, the inheritance and everything else belongs to Him and no other. No other can hold claim upon the promises, upon the blessings, upon the inheritance. Therefore, to know anything of what sonship testified of under that old covenant system, to receive the blessings of the household, etc., it now must be partaken of, obtained in the Son, risen by the glory of the Father. That Son, by His Spirit, now dwells in you, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, declared, horizoned in God's view, now the boundaries of sonship, the boundaries of the blessing, the boundaries of the inheritance, the borders of the covenant, and all the realm of fullness is now horizon, is now defined in this risen Son. And now, that Son lives in you. God declares one Son. He decrees, you are the only Son. Therefore, all of the blessings that were unto the Son, unto the firstborn, unto the heir, unto the seed, everything of their testimony, everything of that history, all of it spoke for this moment, God declaring, it's yours, it belongs to you. Remember when I was asked about this Monday night, I was having a Skype class with a group in Virginia, and we were talking about the truth, and it come up where Jesus talks about the judgments, or decrees these judgments against Israel. One of them in Matthew 5, Moses will judge them, and then he talks about the people of Nineveh in Matthew 12. And also the Queen of Sheba would bring judgment against them. And the judgment was that they had totally missed the point of that testimony in the rejection of Him. He talks about the Queen of Sheba and says, she's going to judge you because she came. This is during the, you know, naturally this is what happened. But it was always toward the culmination, the spiritual meaning, Him. He says to them, the Queen of the South will come and judge or condemn you, is the way the King James says it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. They had missed the whole thing. But he says to them also in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, he says to them, let me read it. And this was the question that was asked, is this the same thing? And yes, it is. And this has every, we may have even covered this in past times, I don't know, but this is verse 28 of chapter 19 of Matthew. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of His glory, You also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. It's the same thing. Why? Because you have come to the thing for which they were purposed. You've come to their intended end. You've come to the goal of the testimony that they were. He says it in Romans 11, which we talked about some in these classes, about the calling that's without repentance. And he said, all of this happened to Israel, and you received this by grace, being grafted in, so that you may provoke them unto jealousy. Provoking them unto jealousy is the same thing, because you have received what they were intended to receive, but rejected and refused in the refusing of the Son. You understand? This is what we call salvation doesn't have a bunch of promises attached to it for something in the future. Our salvation is what was promised to them. That's what I'm saying to you, and it's all found in this Son who is the fullness of it all bestowed. He is the realm of all fullness. God has now declared Him or marked off the boundaries of salvation, the boundaries of the covenant, as who He is. There is nothing outside of Him, nothing partaken of or found or given of God outside of Him. There is nothing beyond Him that occupies the view of God. Therefore, your inheritance is found in Him as Him. The inheritance, not yours, the inheritance is found in Him and as Him, or it's not found. The blessings of the covenant is found as Him, in Him, or it's not found. What I'm saying to you is the boundaries of the inheritance, the allotment, the apportioned place of the inheritance is defined in the seeing of Him, but is given in the presence of Him. Him being present in your soul. That's why it's significant when he's declared him to be the Son of God, marked out the boundaries, defining that Israel is my son now in Son, in the risen Son. Not in people, but in one risen, glorified Son. The boundaries of it all is marked. The perimeters of Israel, the walls of Israel are now defined in this one. There's nothing outside of this one risen of God. The inheritance is this one. The covenant is this one. The promises, amen, in this one. I don't know why I'm pointing over there. Hit that one Son, risen of God. But let's take that a step further. When Paul talks about when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, and of course he's not talking about his natural mother there. He's talking about Israel, the Jewish religion. Because you have to reference what he says later in that same letter, talking about the mother and speaking of the mother who was in bondage and Ishmael and the mother who was a slave. That's the one he's talking about, the mother's womb. He was separated from the mother's womb by grace so that God would reveal his son in him. Now, that's why I say, the word separated or severed there means to be brought into boundaries that have been marked out. You see, God declared or marked out the boundaries of sonship and the inheritance and all the fullness because now the seed, the Son, has come and is now raised by the glory of the Father, declared to be the rightful heir, the heir of God, the true and rightful possessor of all things, the boundaries are set. Israel is defined. So in the seeing, by the grace of God, he has been severed, sanctified, you can say. He has been severed from that by being brought into these boundaries of God, these boundaries defined by God, so that in this Son, he is now finding everything he tried to find in a place it could not be found. He has been brought to the true end, the true conclusion that God had already set in their midst as the intended goal. The boundaries of his relationship with God, the boundaries of the promised inheritance. Therefore, the realm in which the blessings of that covenant would be realized were now defined in one Son. Not only were they defined by God, and God knew them, in the seeing of that Son, they were now defined in the heart of Paul. That's why I say, grace, the grace of God, brings us into those boundaries. The grace of God brings us in to the boundaries set of God. The revealing of Christ defines those boundaries and defines that all fullness is found only within the boundaries of His Son. So you don't seek for it anywhere else. Your soul is confined and constrained to the realm of fullness. And it is from that realm of fullness that you seek to know the fullness that is present. It is from that realm of a established, perfect relationship that your soul pursues to know the relationship that is perfect. And that is the knowing of the Son who is that relationship in you. It is God saying to them, God saying to His Son, I shall give thee as a covenant to the people. Now this, we'll read that verse in a moment too, because this goes back to that. But it is God revealing His Son, defining the singleness of this realm of reality. Now the allotment of all promised fullness is found in this one. You have to go to Nehemiah. Remember, Nehemiah, and they finished the work of the rebuilding of the city, and the walls are built, and the temple's built, and then they find the law. They find the book of the law. And the book of the law begins to be read in their midst. And not only is it read so they just hear the words, but there are people in the midst of that reading, in the midst of Israel, during the reading, they are declaring what that means. They're giving the meaning of the words. They're not just hearing words, but the meaning of those words are being taught and being spoken to them. That's like you have the words written and then you have the meaning of those words revealed. And when the meaning of the law was revealed to them, it brought about repentance, celebration, and one other thing it brought about is the seed, the mixture was done away. The mixed seed were put out of the walls of the city because, now notice this, this was because the law was read and understood. The meaning of the law was understood. What does the understanding of the law bring about in the soul? Only one seed is permitted here. Because it was never about many. It was always about one seed. Only one seed remains. Only one seed has right to this place. Only one seed fills this bound, in fact, fills the perimeters of this place, of this realm, of this city, of this land. Only one seed. That was the testimony of the law that brought them to that understanding and that judgment. How much more so the person of whom that law spoke being revealed in the soul? Will we understand it was all about one seed? And herein is the sanctification, those sanctified by the faith that is in me, who are partaking of this inheritance. What is that? They have been severed unto Him, brought within the boundary lines of reality of salvation. And there is that declaration in their soul, not I, but Him. Not I, but one Son, one seed, who lives in me. It's His, and He is all of that in me. It's nothing I have, nothing I possess, except Him who is present in my soul. There's nothing else for you to boast in, nothing else for you to glory in, except the fact that He by His Spirit lives in you. This is said in other places too, as far as He has declared Him to be the Son of God. It's said in Hebrews 5, and that's taken from Psalms chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Yet have I set my King upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. This is the same thing. He has made the decree, set his son on his throne, and says, You are my son. Then it goes on in Psalms 2 in verses 11 and 12 and says, Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all that put their trust or have their hope or their expectation only in him, the Son, decreed of God, declared of God, set of God on his throne, the one upon whom his eye and gaze is fixed forever. Kiss the Son. The word kiss there is not kissing on the mouth like we think. In the Oriental tradition, it was a form of submission to a greater superseding power, someone of excellency. You submitted yourself to their supremacy. It's about the Son now being the governing reality your soul submits unto, where you don't try to take what belongs only to the Son or usurp a place God has already given him. Kiss the Son, or you will be destroyed. Kiss the Son, or you shall perish in the way. The phrase there, perish in the way, when you look it up, it means that you will never reach the end. You will never reach the end or the goal of your journey that you set out on. All of this commotion in Psalms 2, I see it as those who were against him. And now, they try to take what belongs to him. It's the natural Israel that refused him. And in their rejection of him, they were destroyed and never were brought to the end of their journey or the goal or their intended end. They never reached the intended end because they refused him who was their intended end. If they would have kissed the Son, submitted unto the Son, and said, It never belonged to us, it was always yours, and they received him, he would be that covenant and that inheritance in them. But in the refusing of him, they refused the blessings, the inheritance, because it was never to a people, it was always unto the seed. And when the decree was made and the declaration and God had set the boundaries of reality in the person of the risen Son, there was no hope except to be found in him having nothing of your own. It said here in Psalms 12 that in the Hebrew, the word for son, it means a son or an elect or chosen one. Well, we've seen that throughout these classes. That's him. The raising up of his son, he declared him as the son. And this is done by the resurrection, so that our souls may be indwelt now, not just talked about by a natural Jesus walking the earth, saying, I am the Son, my Father and I are one. Now, in the risen Christ, the Spirit of that Son can live in us, that we may be indwelt by the risen, declared Son. And to me, that's what the adoption is about. That's the adoption they were intended for. The Son declared or placed or given his rightful place, declared of God, given his rightful place as Son, living in them. That was the true adoption that they were intended for. But they refused. Isaiah 49, verses 6 through 8. And we'll stop here. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant, and to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved of Israel. Now I want you to see this And realize again the singularity, not many, but one. The knowing of God is not many, but one. God's relation to you is not about many. It's not even about two. Not you and Jesus. It's about the one who lives in you. It was always that way. And we've shown Israel comes to be defined in the raising up of one son. The Israel of God. So look at this. He comes and he says, you are my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. To preserve the, to restore the preserved of Israel. In the Hebrew, it actually means to renew or restore the branches, the fruitful branches of Israel. How, we've already dealt with that in the one fruitful branch that is in the Holy of Holies, Aaron's rod. And now this branch, this one risen, raised up, a branch raised up in the fruitful. That's how he does it. And in the raising up of the tribes of Jacob, it's not him restoring a bunch of people to their rightful place. It's about one son raised up of God, declared to be Israel. It takes us back to the lessons we did on the high priest. And in him, all of the tribes are defined. They come to be embodied in one man. And we dealt with that throughout these classes. And you see this in this risen one. God defines the whole of Israel, the tribes of Jacob. He defines them and raises them up in the raising up of the Son himself. And I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou may be a salvation unto the ends of the earth. This is what they declared in Luke 2 when they see him as an 8-day-old child. Simeon declares this very thing, and Anna the prophetess goes out into the city and declares the same thing concerning this one. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, his Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth or the land and cause to inherit the desolate inheritance. Desolate inheritance. To raise up Israel, that word means to establish, to stand up, to rise, to raise. Now Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 6, I think, and says the same thing just toward those of us. And God both the Lord did raise, and us will raise up through his power in him. It's not about you being raised up or you receiving some blessing. It's about the risen Son being in you as the blessing. It's about the risen one declared of God as the only beloved of God, the only Son of God, now living in your soul, made unto your soul the fullness of the covenant and the blessings of the promise of the covenant. It's in that Son, in that risen Son, in whom all fullness dwells, Paul will say, and ye are complete in him. The completion, the fullness, the bountiful, the bounty of the inheritance, the bounty of all the promises of God is him. And if you are in him, the fullness of him is in you. To me, this is a wonderful thing. To understand that the blessing and the covenant is unto that one, and that one is in me. The knowing of God is not defined in me or you. His relation to my soul and your soul is not defined in our performance or our lack of performance. It is defined, settled, and perfected in the presence of His beloved risen Son that He has given to the soul as His covenant. May the Father reveal that risen Son. And in the seeing of that Son, my soul experience the blessings of this covenant and the bountifulness of His inheritance in the saints. Thank you for being with us tonight. Appreciate it very much.